We want to continue our study in things to come by reading a passage in Revelation 12. If you turn to Revelation 12, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, when you read things like this, where the Lord gives you descriptions in the Scriptures, I think He wants your mind to engage in picturing what He is describing. For it's described as a great wonder. Now, this woman, in verse 2, and she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. You know, that's about all you can do. When a woman is ready to be delivered, you get into the waiting game, do you not? And even Satan gets into the waiting game here as he waits on her to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. These descriptions, of course, that the Lord gives us here always point to one person, and that person is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So many clues in here that attach you, your mind, to other parts of the Scriptures. You know, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. God expects studying students in his household. You know, you families that have students in school, you ought to be expecting studying students in your home. Students that bring home the books, students that prepare for their classes, students that do their homework, students that can answer the questions. And that's what God is doing in the Scriptures. He's not force-feeding this information to you. He expects you to study to show yourself approved. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. Watch it, earth. You thought it was bad before? Now it's going to get worse. And his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You know, you can love not your life unto the death because you know what's on the other side. Now, if you're not going in the right direction, it's a fearful thing. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He looks at his watch and he says, I've got a short time. I've got to make hay while the sun shines, he says, if I could use that vernacular. But in this passage that we've read, it is apparent that a chronology of events is taking place. You know, the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order, and God follows that scripture. Why? Because he said it. And all things in the scripture are done decently and in order, and it's apparent there's a chronology of events. First in order of time is the appearance of a woman, followed by the birth of a child, followed by a dragon who wishes to devour the child, followed by the child being caught up to heaven, followed by the woman fleeing into the wilderness, followed by a war in heaven, followed by the dragon and his angels being cast out of heaven, and then glory to the Lord, followed by the coming of salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. Happy ending. Now we know from Scripture, for those events that have already occurred, this passage is chronological. It's obvious that part of the passage that has already occurred is chronological. For the woman is Israel, the man-child is Christ, who came from Israel as a man-child in the process of time. Remember that phrase in the scripture, in the process of time. The dragon is Satan, who tried in numerous ways to devour Christ. We've read about that in the Gospels. And the catching up of Christ to God occurred after his resurrection. Now, that's chronological. We know that for a fact. The Bible tells us that that happened in that order. Now, the remainder of the events in this passage have not yet occurred, but it is reasonable to conclude that they will follow the chronological pattern of the events that have occurred. I think that's a reasonable conclusion. Now, if that's the right conclusion, then I believe the fleeing of the woman into the wilderness, the war in heaven, the dragon being cast to the earth, and the coming of salvation and strength of the kingdom of God is yet future, but will come in the order given in this passage. So, the conclusion I'm making here is that this passage that we have read is chronological. Now, we have studied in previous lessons concerning the seven personages of the book of Revelation. We've studied the woman, we've studied the great red dragon, and the man-child. This, then, brings us to a study of the fourth character, the archangel Michael. That's why you named him Michael, because he's an angel. Yes, Daddy says, as he lies. I don't know if you thought about that when you named him Michael, whether you're naming him after an angel. But here we are brought to the fourth character of the seven personages of the book of Revelation. And we read of that in verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now, Michael is an angel who has charge of angels. You see that in this passage, for they are called in this passage his angels. They belong to him, according to this passage. Now, remember that Lucifer, who is pictured here as the dragon, also had his band of angels, for they also are called in this passage his angels. So you have two angels, one called Lucifer, one called Michael, that have a band of angels. Now remember in the passage that we read that the dragon's tail drew out of heaven a third part of the stars, and we said those stars were angels. And that was the band of angels that he drew out of heaven. Now, there's only three angels named in the Bible, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Now, in tradition, there's another angel. I think he starts with a U, but But anyway, in the Bible, there's only three named angels: Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Now, with this in mind, and the fact that Lucifer was in charge of one-third of the angels, it could be, and I'm just saying it could be, that each of these three angels was given charge of one-third of the total population of angels, and we've already determined that that population is numbers in the millions. There's millions of angels, we think, according to the scripture. But Michael is mentioned in our passage in Revelation 12 and is also mentioned in four other passages of scripture, thrice in the book of Daniel and once in the book of Jude. It's mentioned four times. Now, in Daniel 10:13, it reads this: "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days." Now, another angel is talking here to Daniel because he was sent to help Daniel have understanding. And he said, "The king of Persia withstood me 20 days. Now, that king of Persia apparently is another name for opposing angel, probably in the band of Lucifer. "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." So this was that statement made to Daniel by another angel who came to help Daniel have understanding. And remember that Daniel had understanding, and he gave us the book of Daniel. Now, notice that in that passage, Michael is called one of the chief princes, a chief prince. Now, Michael is again mentioned in Daniel 10:21, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince." Now, notice how Michael identifies himself there. He identifies himself to Daniel as your prince. Now, that indicates that Michael has a special relationship with the people of Daniel, who are the Jews. So Michael seems to have been assigned a particular position with regard to God's people, the Jews. And this is verified in Daniel 12:1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble." There's another key verse that identifies things that are yet to come. A time of trouble. A time of trouble. "Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." What are we talking about? We're talking about the great tribulation here. That time of Jacob's trouble. "And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." So that's another passage that puts a special a connection of the Jewish people with Michael, the archangel. Now, lastly, in Jude 9, we're told that Michael is given a title, where in these other passages there was no title given to him except chief prince, one of the chief princes. But here in Jude 9, the title archangel is connected to Michael. "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." Boy, that's a lesson for us, isn't it? The Lord will take care of things eventually. Sometimes we intervene and we get our own way, but most times we should let the Lord take care of it. Now, the word archangel is only mentioned twice in the Bible. Now, once referring to Michael in Jude, and the other referring to an archangel who shouts at the coming of Jesus Christ. When? The coming, when he comes to receive his body, his bride, at the rapture. Remember, there's a shout of an archangel given to us there. So at the rapture, a shout is given by the archangel, which we have said before, seems to be an announcement to Israel that things are coming to a head. It's kind of attached to the rapture, but things are coming to a head as the tribulation period is now to be ushered in. Because that's what takes place when the rapture, when we're taken out, the tribulation is ushered in. There's a shout. Now the shout is heard, and then comes the trump of God to the church, calling the body of Christ to the head of the church. Now, attaching the word ark to angel means supreme angel. That's what it means, supreme angel. Well, you know, in our world, everybody's supreme. You know, my children are supreme. Bumper stickers say, I have children and they're all supreme. Well, I mean, how can you have everybody supreme? But in the scriptures, ark means supreme. Now, that word is only attached to Michael in the scriptures, and therefore, from that, it appears that Michael is the supreme angel. However, in other passages, we said he is called one of the chief princes. So there may be more than one archangel. I don't know, but that's a possibility. And as we said, from Daniel 12:1, we learn that Michael is given that special duty as guardian angel over God's elect of the Jewish people. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And we learn that thy refers to Daniel. So thy people is Daniel's people, which means Israel. And then it says, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Is your name written down? So here we have that book again. Want to get in the book, you know? Put me in the book. Is my name written down in the book? Boy, examine yourselves whether you be in the book. Now, in the scriptures, it says in the faith, but you can put that in there, in the book. Am I in the book? Let me look in the book. Well, you can't see the book, but you know it in your heart, don't you? Don't you know when you've been born again? Isn't there been a change in your life? Now, that phrase, the time of trouble, of course, is Jacob's trouble. So this, we see in our passage, is a culmination of God's plan of deliverance of his people, followed by the ushering in of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You see that in that passage. It's from the history to the future, the ushering in of the kingdom. Now, Michael is God's warrior angel who is assigned to war with Satan. The war is over the people of Israel. That's Michael's duty. And he is given the assignment, war with Satan, which results in the casting down of Satan to the earth, where he will use his full power to overcome God's people, Israel. But as Jeremiah 30, verse 7 tells us this, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. And then it has that word, but he shall be saved out of it. Jesus never fails, and he'll never fail his children. So the casting down then of Satan and his forces to the earth is simply a part of the climactic events which God has ordained, whereby he will institute his wrath to bring all things to conclusion as he so deems. You know, everything has to come to a head, does it not? You know, if you live a life where things don't come to a head, you're drifting, and problems never are solved. You've got a problem. But everything comes to a head in God's economy. So this war in heaven is a war associated with the end times that appears to take place in or near the tribulation period. This casting down of Satan results from this war. Now, this war does not appear to have anything to do with Satan's original rebellion, for that rebellion took place in ages past, but this war is yet future. Now, at the time when Antichrist appears, the world will lie in the lap of Satan. You think it's bad today? As they used to say, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. You know, it's amazing how a flood comes in. You look out the door and you see a little water in the distance. You know, oh, it's just moving at your house just a little bit at a time, but soon it's over your head in the house. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Bible says, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And that's what's going to take place here. Should take place in our own church. We ought to have a standard against what's taking place. But that standard of Jesus Christ will be the standard that will take place. So it appears the world will lie in the lap of Satan. Perhaps then this war is an attack by an emboldened Satan who sees victory because he has brought the world to celebrate sin, and his man of sin is on the threshold ready to be crowned. You know, I've said that before, and I see it all the time, that sin is not condemned, but sin is celebrated today. It's good to be a sinner. Now, they won't call it a sinner, but it's good to be yourself. Be yourself in all of its evil and wicked way. So all looks well for the evil one. But from God's perspective, it is simply a necessary event to rid Satan and his angels from any use of power in the heavens, and a necessary event in order for Satan to focus all of his power against Israel. That's what's taking place. You know, a general loves to draw in the enemy in a particular place that is to his advantage. So you see that taking place in God's world here. He is drawing the enemy into a particular place in order to vanquish that person, that force. And it is also God's way of bringing all eyes to focus on one place where all power will be gathered, where every eye shall see Jesus Christ come in his glory. That's where the battle is going to be. All eyes will see Jesus Christ come in his glory. Revelation 1:7 tells us that. Behold, oh, I love that word, behold. It says, stop what you're doing. Pay attention to what's going on. Lift up your eyes to heaven. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Every eye. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. So God is gathering the forces toward this great end. And part of that is the casting of Satan and his angels to the earth. So Michael the archangel is the one chosen to begin the process of bringing God's plan to culmination, for he is the one who conducts the war in heaven against the dragon and his angels. Now, we've learned from previous studies that wars will be raging here on earth during this time, and wars will be raging in heaven, but all wars will now be consolidated on earth after the casting down of Satan. So, as I said, it is basically a concentration of battlefields with the ultimate result of Satan being cast into the bottomless pit. We know the end of the battle, do we not? The victory has been made at Calvary. It just has to be played out. And eventually, the war will be over, and Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit. Now, from other scriptures, we have learned that Satan has had access to the heavenlies, but this is the time when that access will cease. His attempt to be victor here, he seems like everything's going his way. You know, if you didn't know Christ, you'd say, boy, we're headed towards doom. But everything seems to be headed his way. But his attempt to be victor has been thwarted, and this war will result in a time when Satan will be evicted for good, never to return, headed first to the bottomless pit, and then ultimately the lake of fire and brimstone, never again to be a force against God. In Revelation 20:10, we read of this, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, that forever and ever means he'll never be a force against God or God's people. So this is the doom of the prince of the power of the air. Now, this war with Michael will bring him down to the earth, and his power over the air will cease. You know that phrase, prince of the power of the air. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Prince of the power. What power is in the air? Well, without the atmosphere, without the air, I couldn't communicate with you. You couldn't hear me. All communication is done in the air. The devil controls all the communication on the earth. The world's system of communication is connected to the air. And we see the advances in communication in the last 100 years and how this is played out in the advancement of Satan's kingdom. And I think that title of Prince of the Power of the Air is gone as he is cast down to the earth. And all of that system of communication will be destroyed. God is going to take care that he won't have the internet in parts in the Great Tribulation. You'll see some images, but there's going to be a degrading of those kind of things as he faces doom. And that doom is shared by all who rebel against our Almighty God. You know, the greatest rebellion is refusing God's hand of help offered in the person of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a person drowning and someone offers a hand of help, and because of pride or because of something, that person says, no, I would rather perish. Can you imagine that? Well, that's what the world is doing. As the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But that's the greatest rebellion in refusing that grace. Now, immediately after the casting of Satan to the earth, a loud voice is heard in heaven. Now, is this the voice? Is this the shout? Is this the voice of the archangel that is heard at the calling out of the saints? I don't know, but there seems to be a connection, for the voice shouts, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, notice this is given before the tribulation occurs. It's almost as if this announcement can't wait. It's almost as if this has already occurred. I want to get this out. You know, hope does indeed spring eternal in the life of God's children. And the children in mind here in this shout are the children of Israel, for help is coming. It's almost like saying, keep your hope. Salvation is coming. You're going to go through a time of Jacob's trouble, but I'm here to help. I will help. And the beginning of that help is that the accuser is no longer accusing. You know, it says, he who accused them before God day and night no longer has a voice to God. He's cast down. You know, remember Job, a hero of the Old Testament, who did not curse God and die, as his wife suggested. But he was accused by the evil one day and night. He was especially attacked because he was a faithful, godly man. But the devil, we're told, walks up and down. He walked up and down, going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And that devour means, who could he accuse before God? He's looking for your missteps. Did you see that? Did you see what Aunt Carolyn just did? Look at that. Supposedly a godly woman. Did you see that? Standing before God, accusing God's children. And there has been no cessation of his desire to devour. For we find Peter, remember, Peter was called Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Don't come up with these things that hinder my cause. But Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. You know, be on your toes. Be alert. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to eat you, but he wants to put you down. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to hinder your walk. And then it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. How do you resist him? You be steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, what you're going through isn't anything unusual. And God brought them through, and God will bring you through. But the devil's days are numbered. For with his casting out from the heavenlies, once and for all, his slander against God's children will cease. Now, that's a wonderful result of that war in heaven. You know, there have been battles in heavenly places since Satan's rebellion. We saw evidence of that in the book of Daniel. But this battle described in Revelation 12 is the climax of Satan's effort to stand in the place of God. You know, beloved, amongst the billions of this world, walking on the Broadway, we who walk on the narrow way cling to and have hope in Jesus Christ, for God's word is true. God's word is true. You know, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust. Oh, that sweetest frame. Oh, the world says, look at this frame. You know, a frame is supposed to support. A frame is supposed to hold up. And the world says, look at this frame of education. Oh, this will hold you up. Look at the frame of this philosophy. This philosophy will carry you through. Oh, will it? No. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You know, Michael and his angels will be victorious in this battle, and the devil and his angels will be defeated, for they are cast down to conduct on earth the last battle before the kingdom, and then they'll be placed in prison for 1,000 years. But Satan has never wavered in his hatred of God and his Son. The moment sin entered his heart, he has been the arch enemy of all that God is and all he desires his children to be. Satan has chosen to love sin, to propagate sin, to spread sin, to celebrate sin. But even though he fills the whole earth with sin, the Bible tells us it is no match against the blood of Christ. You know, I'll end with this, 1 Peter 1:18 to 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, can any man do anything greater for you than to shed his blood? But the greatest of men is Jesus Christ, and the greatest of blood is that which flowed from his veins. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know the end from the beginning. We know that if we trust thy word, we know that all is victorious and all will come out right. And we're so thankful, Father, that when we study the scriptures, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Lord, bless us now as we go to our service. Bless Brother Searles and his wife as they engage in the ministry that you've called them to do. Lord, go before them. Give them good health. Give them good strength. And give him the good words to speak to us today that might excite our hearts for the ministry that you've given to him. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.